You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning, the opportunity to worship and to fellowship together. We thank you for the joy that it brings to the heart, Father, as we see one another and as we share our stories and talk about life and talk about Christmas that occurred yesterday. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that comes from singing these songs, these hymns, particularly the seasonal hymns that pertain to the birth of your Son and our Savior. We thank you, Father, for how our heart just swells up and even our eyes might mist over as we praise you and thank you for the gift that is beyond the imagination of mankind, could only have been born in your thoughts. So we do celebrate that this time of year, and we pray, Father, as we look at the end of the Christmas story, as the scriptural account gives it, that we might be blessed by it. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher, hedge us about, that we might be able to receive that which glorifies your Son, leading us into all truth by your Spirit, teaching us of Him who loved us and gave His life for us. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's over. Most of it. Christmas is over for most of us. Not all of us. It's still going on for some people. And I don't mean time-wise. I mean that, you know, because of a certain set of circumstances and events, some people celebrate before and some on and some after the day that the world celebrates Christmas. And so here we are. I'll tell you two things I can tell you without a doubt for a fact that will never, ever leave the celebration of Christmas, and that's the hurry. That's the first thing. We'll never get over that bustle. I don't know why it is that way. I guess the only way, I think I told Sherry yesterday, I said the only way that we'll ever get away from that is don't celebrate. Just have nothing to do with it. Just don't plan any events, don't do anything, don't buy anything, don't have anybody over. But the hurry and the hustle of Christmas is always going to be there. And I'll tell you one other thing that I've learned is that more will never be enough. More will never be enough. It's not in our nature. And that's so hard to get over. We keep thinking that there's going to be something that'll satisfy the soul. And so it takes me back to that song we sang, and the guy John Dwight, who wrote "O Holy Night," and he said, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." I mean, that's the way we are. That's the way the world's always been. It just doesn't seem to change, unless, of course, as Chris mentioned in his lesson this morning, we're born again, and then when we're born again, there is a change. There's a new nature. There's something in us that does enjoy even the hustle and the bustle and enjoys the giving and the getting. There's something in us that all of that doesn't speak of the things of the world in a horizontal relationship. It speaks of a vertical relationship. It couldn't have been done without that. And that's because of faith. That's because of faith. And faith is so important to us. And what is faith? What is faith? The dictionary says faith is a confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, an idea, or a thing. The truth, the value or the trustworthiness of a person, an idea, or a thing. The Bible in Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a belief there. There's something in the things that we know to be true because we're born again. There's something in the things that we know about God, the substance of those things. And then we see the evidence of it because for some reason or another, we put it into practice. We put it into application in our life. And all of a sudden, the more we put it into application, the more it becomes real. God answers. He's trustworthy. He's true about the things that He said. And it's not all entirely based on, say, evidence, this faith that we have. It's not all purely on evidence, but it's supported by that evidence. It's not just so much of relying on the brain and what the brain sees, but there's the heart. The heart is involved in this. It's not a squashing of reason in favor of emotion or the soul over the spirit. There is that spiritual part of it that all of a sudden you begin to think, well, some things that aren't can be because God's involved in that. And see, the natural man has no bearing on that. The natural man can't comprehend it. As simple as it is, as reasonable as it is, the natural man just poo-poos it. That was my punchline. It was terrible. I'm sorry. But it's not blind faith to us who believe. It's not blind faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And when you put it to the test, when you bring it into the courtroom of your mind and your emotions, when you begin to put a jury deliberating on it in your heart, you come back with only one thing, and that is Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and He was who He claimed to be. And 2,000 years ago, He gave the only true and lasting hope for mankind when He was born into this world. And we know that because faith comes from hearing, and we're going to hear it today. We're going to hear that story today here in Luke. If you're there in Luke chapter 2, hearing is so important because faith comes from hearing. Fear comes from what? The world. But faith comes from hearing the Word, not believing the world. Faith, Corrie ten Boom said this, faith is like a radar through the fog. Faith is like a radar through the fog. Jeremiah says this in chapter 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and who has made the Lord his hope and his confidence. And so today we're going to look at two aspects of faith. That's what I want to see in the scriptures today. I want you to see with me as we look at two different stories. And the first story here is in Luke. Two aspects of faith. One about the shepherds and the other about the wise men. So there in Luke chapter 2, in verse 6, our scripture reading began and it said, and so it was. Four little words. And so it was. No doubt about it. No question about it. It was absolute fact. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. This was all God's plan. It wasn't anything that just happened chance. I mean, you stop and you ever think about the lottery and you drive down the highway and there's those boards and it's, you know, it's Tuesdays and Thursdays and Wednesdays and Saturdays and, you know, you're always looking and thinking, okay, now what day is it? I never buy lottery tickets. Why do I even care what day it is? But you know, they don't have to cheat. They don't cheat. They don't sit there and go, okay, now we got $197 million. It's about time we picked a winner. They don't have to. They got all the numbers figured out. You know, they know how many people are involved. And I don't even know if it's just Oklahoma, if it's a five-state region, or who's involved. But yeah, they know all the numbers. You ever wonder why they have five numbers? Why not 55? Well, because they got it all figured out. They know how many numbers. They know how many people are going to buy. They know that eventually, because the numbers are on their side, someone's going to hit the lottery. What if 6 billion people got to buy into that lottery and only 5 numbers were selected? We'd be hitting it about every 45 minutes if you stop and think about it. But 6 billion people aren't buying into it. It's not a world lottery. They got the numbers. They know about it. That's how it's. If they were going to do 6 billion, they probably have 55 numbers. And what are the odds of you walking into 7-Eleven? 7-Eleven doesn't do it, do they? Okay, well, okay. That's good. You walk into 7-Eleven, try and buy your ticket. That's for those that are listening on the internet and may pick up this some other way. No, you walk in and try to buy your lottery ticket and guess 55 numbers. I mean, what are the chances? They're not there. But out of 6 billion people, you could probably, you're probably going to do that in a week if they all walked in and bought it. Okay, now, my whole point of that is that God planned all this, and He knew how to plan it. He planned it. He picked the time. You know, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. He tells us that. He picked the time. He picked the setting. He picked the setting. Look there in chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. He set it all up. What is Caesar doing on this taxation thing? You know, the revised version says registration because, you know, that taxation, that's kind of, no. But no, the King James version says tax. They went there to be taxed. They were poor folks anyway, Joseph and Mary, but they went to be taxed. That was the decree. God set that up, though. And He set it up because He'd already set all the mechanisms in the world up so that it could be done. We talked about this before. All Rome made all the roads. Greece, Alexander gave us the language so everybody could hear this guy, Caesar Augustus, say, time to tax everybody. And they all knew what he was talking about. And it's time to go to your place of birth. And everybody goes to their place of birth. He all the circumstances, he timed it, he said it, and the circumstances were in his hand. It wasn't something that he just, it didn't just, no, look there in verse 6, and so it was. Those 4 words, and so it was. And look at all the people that are playing a role in this. I mean, you get to the end, and the end is full. Well, who's it full of? Other people being taxed. I bet you Joseph has got family in that end because, you know, everybody from Bethlehem that had to come to their hometown or to be taxed. And he probably got, you know, but no one gave him his room, looked at his wife and him. Sorry, Joseph. On your own now, buddy. That was God's plan, too. It was all, you know, the innkeeper having to say no and the family, perhaps, you know, some of this ad-libbing. Hey, look, they ad-lib on those songs we sang this morning. They did. If you follow the words, they make up, you know, and they put in notes that aren't there. So I'm not going to ad-lib too much, but I'm just stop and think about the practicality of it. And Joseph and Mary end up in a manger with where animals are kept. And look in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That was all part of God's design. That was God's plan. Nothing escaped. You know, we look at that passage in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If you go on and read the next verse, you will find out nothing escapes the eye of God. Everything is seen by Him. Or as Paul says there in Athens in the book of Acts, he says, everything moves and has its being in God. This was all planned by Him. Verse 8. Let's move to this first aspect of faith I want to look at, and that is this aspect that faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And let's look at it. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I'm going to say this real quick and move on. Okay? Catch this. Don't miss this fact. They're just doing what they do every day. They're just simple people doing what God has ordained for them to do, or what life has picked them out to accomplish, and they were born there, and they were raised, and they were shepherds, and they were just out there on a night. You never know what it is that's going to happen in your life if you just do what you're supposed to do. I think there's great wisdom in that. Human nature doesn't believe that, but the new nature does believe that. God's shown it time and time again. Human nature says, well, you got to fight for everything you got, and you got to battle for it. Robert Ringer came out with that book back in the 80s that looking out for number two. No, looking out for number one. It's me. Huh. Shepherd's just out there, and then lo, verse 9, lo. Little kid says, what's the angel's name? Lo. Now, and lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, that's the word sore really means intensely, very much. And, like sore, if you got a bruise and somebody pushes on, ooh, that's sore. That's the symptom. It's not the cause. It's not what hurts. It's not the real problem. It's sore just shows an intensity. That's all, And so they're very much afraid. And that's the way people should react to angels. We have a modern, and I say modern because I'm only, 61 years old, and most of what I've seen and know probably comes from TV, radio, as we go back, maybe a little reading, movies. There's movies, you get a lot of that stuff. We have a modern misconception. I bet you they always have had this, but I'm going to phrase it, modern misconception and a myth of angels. And I'm not talking about Charlie's angels. I'm talking, I'm not talking about movie angels, touched by an angel and things like that. I'm talking about the real messengers of God. We're not talking about Clarence, okay? Trying to get his bell rung so he can get wings. Or who's the guy? Travolta. You ever saw? I didn't see it either. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you saw that movie. What was the name of that movie? Oh, you know it. Good. Oh, but she didn't. Okay. I couldn't think of it. Thank you, Kathy. I really couldn't. This morning I was sitting there going, gosh, I've got to figure out what that name is. It took me 20 minutes for Clarence. I've seen that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, I don't know how many times, and just love it. But we're not talking about angels from that perspective. We're talking about ministers of God. Evangel is a Greek word. And so this word is, it means ministering spirits. It is found 188 times, all right? Follow, this is kind of, maybe mundane, but hang in there. 188 times in the New Testament, this word. 181 times it's translated angel. 7 times it's translated messenger. It has significant dispensational importance, and we need to know that more than anything else about angels that there is to know. We need to know dispensationally how important it is. Now, follow with me. They are closely associated with Israel and the fortunes of Israel, and they have no association with any calling that is purely Gentile, such as the dispensation of the mystery. It's not just not angels are not a part of us. Now, in Hebrews, Paul 13 times mentions angels. I'm not going to go into that. I had planned to, but it's in the first chapter there's 4, in the second chapter there's 5, and then there's 2 more, one in chapter 12 and one in chapter 13. And then there's the word messenger in another passage in 14. When writing to the Romans, Paul mentions angels along with principalities, in chapter 8, verse 38, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities. Okay, it's mentioned there. It's also mentioned over in Corinthians. Angels are mentioned in, what is that? Know you not that the saints shall judge angels. But all of this is from a dispensational point of view. Angelic ministry among men, or the presence of angels at the exaltation of Christ, are also mentioned. But in Ephesians, it's totally omitted. Okay, quickly, let me just draw those back together again for you. Principalities, and angels, and they're both talked about, such as in Romans 8:38 and over in Ephesians. But Ephesians doesn't talk about who? Angels. And principalities, by the very nature of the word, are higher in hierarchy than angels. But they're never mentioned in five prison epistles. Now, they are mentioned twice in Timothy, once about godliness and the mystery of godliness, and then another charge in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy about being faithful and angels observing, but never directly in relation to what we do. Our angels talked about. Angels are really secluded and allied with Israel. For instance, in the Old Testament, angels are not mentioned until after the call of Abraham and the birth of Ishmael. Chapter 6. Angels are talked about. Angelic ministry is associated with the destruction of Sodom, the deliverance of Lot, the birth of Isaac, the blessing of Jacob, and all of these are found in the book of Genesis. Angels and angelic ministry is mentioned in Exodus, in redeeming them and bringing them out of Egypt, and following them and caring for them in the wilderness. It is so in all of the law. Angels are associated with Israel. All of the prophets, angels are associated with Israel, and all of the Psalms. In the whole course of Israel's history, we see angelic ministry associated. And it doesn't just stop at Malachi. It doesn't stop there. It comes on over into the New Testament and into the Gospels. In the New Testament, we see angels are prominent in regard to the birth of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and even the second coming of Christ. In the Acts period, from chapter 1 to 12, there are 17 references to angels. 17 references, but after chapter 12, from 13 to the end, there's only one. Only one reference to angels, and that's in Acts chapter 27. In Peter's writings, and Jude and the Revelation, there are 81 more references to angels. You add all of those up, and there's 164 references to angel. In the five prison epistles, there is only one reference. In the five prison epistles, there's only one reference, and that is a condemnation of the worship of angels. And that's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. It occurs, like I mentioned earlier, two times in 1 Timothy. You add all of this up, from Matthew to Acts 12, put Hebrews in, go to the end of the New Testament, you have 164 occurrences. You got 11 occurrences in Paul's pre-prison epistles. You only have two in Timothy and none in the prison. Pre-prison, prison, and then out of prison before he's arrested again. And it's just overwhelming, that number of references that are associated with Israel. And what we're looking at here, I mean, it's just, stop a minute. We're looking at the birth of Christ. Look up here. We've already seen angels with Zacharias, right? We saw an angel with Mary. And then we saw an angel with Joseph. And now we see an angel here with who? The shepherds. Okay. Angels are associated with who? Israel. The Jew. All right, that's all. I just want to show you that. Come on back to verse 10. Chapter 2. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You go back to the myth of angels, and everybody's just going, hey, bud, what are you doing? Oh, just hanging out. No, they talk about it. I make a little humor of it, but it's angels show up. You better be afraid. I guarantee you. Now, angels are ministering, and they're good, and God has a purpose for them. They don't go off on their own. There are fallen angels, no, but we're not going to get into that. But let me tell you, angels are mighty and terrifying. I mean, one of them in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. I mean, there's nothing here that I'd be afraid too. Verse 11, it goes on. I'm not going to talk about the good tidings of great joy, but I mean, it's obvious what he's talking about to all people, and we know that not the mission of Israel. See, that's something you can't mix up. The mission of Israel was to be a conduit and a blessing from Abraham, chapter 12, to the whole world. Not just to Abraham and to Israel and his seed, but to the whole world. And all nations were to be blessed by him. It's always to all people. God didn't just seclude it, but he had a methodology and a plan and a purpose in doing it. And it is to all people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That Lord says, this is God. Word kurios is used 6,000 times in the Old Testament. And it's always talking about God. They knew. And that's why when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, they knew who he was talking about, and that's why they picked up stones and wanted to stone him. Okay, verse 12. This shall be a sign unto you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, and suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. I can't imagine that. That number. They were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, I like Mac's interpretation of this, and it's fine. Peace towards men of goodwill. But let me tell you, peace is what we all seek. I mean, let's go back to the substance of what the passage says. Peace is what we all want. And that's why Paul says we are to pray for those in authority so that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. We want peace. I don't want things upset with, if mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay? You may have unrest in your life with your wife or your husband or your employer or an employee or your neighbor or your son or your daughter or your cousins or somebody, and it just, you want what? Peace. You want peace. We will pay any price for peace until all of a sudden our freedom is being jeopardized, and then that draws the line. We don't give away that freedom. God has given that to us. That's what those founders said when they said we have life and then what? Liberty. That's that freedom. And then the pursuit of happiness. And so we'll do anything. There's no peace. The world will never find it. The world doesn't understand it because they have never received the Prince of Peace. There is no peace until they know peace. Until they know him who says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest is the result of peace. Peace is strife. Our memory verse? Not. It's not our memory verse. It's our second verse. Strife and vainglory. That is unrest. That is the absence of peace, and we're not to live that way. That's why we're to put on the mind of Christ. Okay, so there is a peace. And people who are in peace, God has goodwill toward. He's got goodwill toward all because he doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked, but his desire, his will, he says, is that all men might be saved and come to know the Savior. Well, you know what happens, verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, I'm sure we only got a snippet here. You know what I'm saying? They just said, well, let's now go into Bethlehem and see this thing. I'll bet you the beginning was, whoa, can you believe that? But let's go to Bethlehem now, okay? Let's jump over that and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Three things, okay? Faith, this is the first aspect of faith. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. They heard the Word of God, and they went and they checked out the Word of God, and when they checked it out, they found it to be what? Faithful. Yeah, they found it to be true and of value and trustworthy, which is our definition of faith. They found that to be part of it. And notice, they didn't just take this faith. They went and checked this faith out, and then they told everybody about it. Verse 18, and they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Not everyone who hears about your faith. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe you don't tell others about your faith. Maybe it's kind of not politically correct to say, wow, God is really good. You're not going to believe. I just can't. And they kind of go, well, are you sure? Yeah, there's a doubt. I mean, I don't need to go into the language they use. You know, they may say, yeah, I believe, and those things happen, higher power. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the force. I mean, that's the definition that the world wants to put on faith. They want to talk about the force. You know, now we turn it kind of religious. But that's not it at all. We're not talking about that. Not we who've been born again and experienced the joy of having that burden of sin released and taken, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, that bag fell off his shoulders. I can't imagine. Yeah, I can. Verse 20. The shepherds returned and they glorified and praised God for all the things. Now here it comes, faith, that they heard and that they saw as it was told unto them. And they told everybody about it. They told everybody about it. There is a 3-step application of this faith. There is a 3-step application. You don't just hear it, and now I've heard it. I've heard it, and I believe. You don't just hear it. You check it out, and you prove it. And not only do you hear it and you prove it, but after you've proven it and God's proven that He's trustworthy, you tell others about it. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. This is the second aspect of faith. The second aspect of faith is very important. Some misconceptions here about the wise men. We'll chat about that. Verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod. God set that up. The king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Have no angel talk here. Just seen a star. They saw a star in the east. I think this is a confirmation of the Babylonian experience of Daniel and the timing of it and the declaration of the glories of God in the heavenlies. Now, we're not here to prove that or go back into Esther and Numbers and look at the things that apply to that. But all they did is they saw his star in the east. Now, there's an article in the paper this last Saturday, and it dealt with a professor at University of Oklahoma that's into, I'm going to say Middle Eastern languages. I can't remember what the correct terminology is, but it's a Syriac form of the language, and he found in his study a manuscript in the Vatican that was being kept by the Catholics that had never been translated, and it's in Syriac. It's in Syria, Syriac, and he translated from Syriac into English, and then he's published the book. And it's some great story. But it's a 200 or 300 years later accounting of what the wise men were all about. And it talks to him, and it speculates that there were 12 of them and not 3. And he speculates they came from China, not Babylon. About many other things. But all that speculation. We don't know nothing about these guys. We really don't. We don't know if there's 3 or 7. Although scripturally I can back up 7. I don't know how 12's backed up. But 12 was this guy in his book. We don't know where they came from. We saw the star in the east. You know, does that go all the way to China, like that guy says? Doesn't make any sense. Why? Where's China come from? I mean, you know, these Magoi were these wise, these people from with that kind of a background, with all that they needed in order to come here, they had to come from a rich place. And it does talk about the babies being killed in 2 years. How far can you come in 2 years? China's a long way off when you're bringing a whole host of people. You know, things that Matt taught about are really more relevant than what some guy talked about even 200 years after this happened, or 300 years in some translation of Syriac, because Matt talks about things like verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. What troubled him? Well, it shouldn't be a king of the Jews should trouble him, but maybe this whole army that's camped outside of Jerusalem should trouble him a little bit. Yeah, and all the people should be troubled a little bit. Verse 4, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, Bethlehem, thus it's written by the prophet, Bethlehem and the land of Judah art not the least among the principles of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Well, then Herod, he goes back in with the wise men. He privately, he inquires of them diligently what time the star appeared. Doesn't say anything there, but later on we add the two and two together and we get 2 years. Two and two is four, but I mean 2 years, he kills all the babies. Now, what's the second aspect of faith? Let me tell you what the second aspect of faith is, because we're just getting into the middle of this. The second aspect of faith is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and we're beyond that point. But not that he just is, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Who are these guys? We don't know very much about them. We don't even know if there was, you know, we only say three because there were three gifts. We don't know if they came from where they came. What we do know is that they saw his star in the east. We do know that they came to seek him. And we do know that they were diligent about it, because in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Well, where was that? One in Bethlehem, because he escaped the sword. You wonder where that is. If you do, let me just go over here. Verse 16, same chapter. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all its borders from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And thus was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard. So another part of prophetic prophecy. You know, all of these things. Go back to that real quick thought about the lottery. And then stop and think. We looked a couple of weeks ago that if 8 of these prophecies came true, it would be like filling Texas up 2 feet tall with silver dollars, mixing them up with thousands of bulldozers, and one guy going in, marking one of those silver dollars and throwing it in the back mix, and one guy going in and pulling out. It's an incredible number. Okay. It's incredible to me. I hope you see that analogy. Come on back over to verse 9. They found the young child, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, not a manger, but a house, and not a babe, but a child. And they fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They diligently sought him. They diligently sought him. And oh my, the accomplishment of what they were looking for came to fruition. I mean, they came because in verse 2, we've seen his star. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? This is the King of the Jews. This is who we came to look for. And they found him because they diligently searched and they sought him. And God rewards those who diligently seek him. And in verse 12, being warned of God in a dream, no angel, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The reason I point out the angel thing, because if you go back to the earlier presentation in today's lesson, the angels, in a purely Gentile way, have nothing to do with them, with Gentiles. Nothing. And there's a lot of misconception about that star and what's going on here. And it's not, there's no proof for it. It's a lot of speculation, but no proof. In your walk, and I'll stop, but I want to cover real quickly. In your walk about faith, number one, It comes from hearing the Word. It comes from hearing the Word of God. And there's three types of faith. Now, I'm not talking about saving faith, okay? That's no faith. Jesus went to those in his own country, and they didn't believe any of his miracles, and they didn't trust anything that he was doing. And he said, why do you have no faith? He couldn't do anything there because they had no faith. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people of faith, you and me. There's three kinds of faith. There is little faith. Why? Why do you have little faith? You have little faith because all you do is you hear, you hear, you hear. You don't check it out, check it out, check it out. And then after you check it out, you have faith. You go, oh, God does that stuff. That's cool. God does it. But there's more than just faith. There's great faith. Great faith. Jesus talks about great faith. And he expects us to have great faith. Great faith is when not only you hear it, and not only do you prove it, but then you apply it in your life and you live it in the way that he said. If there's problems in your life in regard to your witness and your walk and what's going on, think about the fact that maybe my witness, maybe my walk are not in line. And that's why my worship may not be in line. You know, in Hebrews 11, God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us about faith. And the first person he uses is Abel. And that represents worship. He worshiped, and his worship was excellent. He had a more excellent sacrifice. The next one is who? Enoch. And he talks about his walk. And the next one is Noah. Those three, before he ever gets to Abram. And those three deal with your worship, your walk, and then your witness. Two aspects of faith. You got to hear it, but then you diligently seek him through the operation. That's what Paul writes to us about. He says, as you have received Christ, so what? Walk ye in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glories that are shown in these stories of the birth of your son and the blessing that comes from it. We see so many people involved, and it's just story after story. And I feel like that blind woman, Fanny, who just, oh, I love to hear it. And those who have heard it before love to hear it again because they love it best. And it's just wonderful to go back and look at these stories and be blessed by them, Father. And take some time. Not to read it once and then walk away and forget what we read, but to go back and read it again and read it again and read it again. And then your Spirit can take the things of Christ, Father, and lead us into all truth. This we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.